Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman Report. This is Thursday, September 14th, 2017. Pastor Carl Gallups is our guest. And folks, we want to just bring you a quick word from one of our sponsors, and that is from Greenovative, Alan Riggs over at Greenovative. And Greenovative has a fantastic product. With all the hurricanes that we've been seeing lately, the loss of power, you still have, you know, the flooding from Hurricane Harvey. In many parts of Texas are still, you know, kind of disaster areas. You have the cleanup from Hurricane Irma. Many people are without power. Now, Greenovative has already been sending units to Texas through nonprofit emergency response agency, and they are doing everything that they can to help the people with the hurricane relief. But folks, go to greenovative.com. You can get power anytime, anywhere. The solar power pucks, the packages that Greenovative has put together, the salt water powered energy package, and he has these at a discount. I believe it's either 12% to 15% discount, and for Hagman listeners, by using the promo code Hagman, and go to their website, check out greenovative.com, and check out their rechargeable battery power systems, where you can recharge just about as many batteries as you want to, depending on the size of the package that you buy from Mr. Riggs. And if you have any questions on how to use these things, give them a call, send them an email. They'll be happy to talk you through it. And keep Alan in your prayers. He's going to be joining us just for a few minutes tomorrow evening, but the roof of his business was badly damaged with Irma, and we don't know the full extent of that. And also, Eve Gonzalez down at Trading Post in the Woods, we didn't have a chance to bring her on today, but she's feeding tons of people down there in Florida. So, folks, help out Trading Post in the Woods and Greenovative's initiatives to help those who for the hurricane relief of both Harvey and Irma, as our sponsors are going above and beyond, helping out as many people as they can.
Absolutely. Couldn't agree with you more, Joe. You know, on the Hagman Daily Show, I believe it was yesterday, we played a little piece of a city councilman speaking to the mayor of Houston and really slamming the Red Cross, basically saying that they've collected all this hundreds of millions of dollars. Where's the money? And we have friends like Coach Dave, like Alan Riggs, like Eve Gonzalez. If you want to get some help to the exact pinpoint place it needs to be.
Yeah.
You want to call Alan Riggs at 321-638-4885. That number one more time. Give Alan a call. 321-638-4885, and you will get help directly from you to the people who need it in this difficult time.
And John, real quick on the Red Cross, I did not show you this. I found this earlier today. We're talking about the waste and the amount of money that is donated through Red Cross that never gets to those in need. Well, in the disaster-prone areas, the Red Cross was asking people to put out food and canned goods and supplies, and the local churches were gathering up these supplies as well. And the Red Cross was caught picking them up and throwing away supplies. This one lady filled her SUV with over 500 pounds of food and material that the Red Cross threw away. And there's videos of all this. And we'll get into this later. But this just goes on to show you how, I mean, if you want to help somebody, you get to the source as close as you can.
That's right.
It's just crazy what the amount of abuse and fraud that's going on.
You know, Joe.
Remind me after the show for me to show you this.
Oh yeah, and I'll remind you before Hagman Daily Show tomorrow. We're going to sink our teeth into that one big time. When Joe was speaking just now, it reminded me of that terrible moment in When the Grinch Stole Christmas. It sounds like the Red Cross pulled up, loaded it all up, and took off.
Not only that, they threw it away. They're caught disposing of perfectly
shameful
supplies and food. And, yeah, it is shameful. There's nothing more we can say on that. But more on that later. Pastor Carl Gallups is our guest. His new book, Gods and Thrones, comes out on October 15th. Folks, you can get it at the World on Daily Superstore using promo code Hagman, or go to carlgallups.com. There's a whole host of options there, which you can purchase it as well. And, John, let's jump right into the book. One of the questions, Carl, that John and I were talking about before the interview was the word nakash. And what is a nakash, and what role does it play in the early biblical stories?
Yeah, thank you. Very, very good question, and it is part of the subtitle. Before I do that, let me just say I love Coach Dave. We're personal friends. Past the Salt Ministries. Those guys are on the ground, boots on the ground. They're in Humble, Texas, and several other towns right around Houston. We, our church, we've rented a bus, a tour bus. We've got three other churches going with us. We're leaving in a few days. We're taking a big group over to Coach Dave's ministry. We're going to insert ourselves there in Humble, Texas is where we're going. Our church is giving a bunch of money and supplies. We've already done that. So we're all in. We've done this before. We live on the Gulf Coast, man. We've been through this time and time and time again. So yeah, you're right. Coach Dave, that's one. You named another person and Past the Salt Ministry, Coach Dave. So man, proud of you guys for supporting that. And
absolutely. CoachDaveLive.com is the other website.
Yeah. And this Red Cross thing, I'm going to watch that show tomorrow. Are y'all going to talk about it tomorrow?
Yeah, we will talk about it tomorrow on our on our daily show.
We're gonna talk about it. We're going to berate it. We're going to probably err on the side of smart aleck behavior.
Yeah. Okay. That'll be interesting. All right. Back to the question you asked me. See, I bet you didn't think I remembered, but I did. You asked me about Nachash. It's a Hebrew word, and it literally translates to the word serpent. Or in our language, we would say snake, I guess. We seldom use the word serpent, but that's what it means. All right. Now, that is a use of the word, but it also, in the Hebrew lexicon, it literally is related to a couple of other words that are all very similar, come out of the same words, root words, and it literally means a deceitful person, an artful person, a conniving person, one who, it even says one who divines, and what that means is one who kind of looks into the future, one who plans ahead in a deceitful way. He sees an opportunity to twist and manipulate something to his own advantage. Now, in case you're thinking, well, how can one word mean all of that? Our English word does the same thing. If I said, oh my gosh, look at that snake in the grass over there, in that tall grass, look at that snake. And you might say, a snake? Where do you see a snake? What kind? I say, it looks like a rattlesnake to me. Okay, all right, I've given you enough context, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I can also say, you know what? My best friend deceived me, he set me up, he manipulated, he lied to me, he has tried to destroy my life, what a snake in the grass. See, I use the same word. I even use the same phrase, snake in the grass, but the context is totally different. Same word, but the context determines what we're really looking at. So we find Nachash in Genesis 3, and the serpent came unto the woman Eve and said, that word is Nachash. Now there are those who believe that somehow this is some demonically possessed real snake that talked, and I mean, we can get into all those arguments. The bottom line, in this book, I do a deep word study. When I say deep, I don't mean complex and non-understandable. I just mean thorough. I do a thorough word study of this word in context, not only in Genesis 3, the garden account, but all the way through to the book of Revelation, where the word of God calls Satan, Jesus is revealing this, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan. So we discover that that word is used even by Jesus himself, even in the book of Revelation. The word Nachash, or serpent, is used symbolically, metaphorically, to speak of the evil of Satan. When we get to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, there are descriptions of Satan there, and we discover he is not a snake. He's not a reptilian figure. He is a beautiful creature. Ezekiel 28 calls him an anointed cherub. You discover in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2 that the cherubs are also called the living creatures. So that's a synonym. So by the time you get to Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and John's called up to the throne room, he said, I saw the four living creatures, and he describes them. They're otherworldly. They're magnificent. There's nothing on earth that looks like these things. Ezekiel describes them in almost the exact same way. The living creatures, the cherubs, the cherub, the cherubim. And Ezekiel 28 says that Satan was an anointed cherub. He was one of the four living creatures around the throne. He was the most beautiful, Isaiah and Ezekiel say, the most beautiful thing that God created in the upper family, in the other realm, in the other dimension. So when we get back to the Garden of Eden, guys, we're told that Nakash shows up there. I prove this in great detail in my book, so I'm just going to have to tell people, get the book, read it. I've got it all referenced and resourced. Right now, I don't want to burden you with all the references and resources, so I'm just going to say the sensational things that the book represents how the Bible connects together, and that is this. It was not a talking snake convincing a woman to eat an apple that caused God to push the reset button on all of creation. That is a holy symbolic, it's a metaphor, it's a parable, and it's not a parable. Listen, there's a real Adam, there's a real Eve, it really happened, the rebellion really occurred, Satan was really there. Ezekiel 28 says, you were in the garden, I put you there, but I threw you out, you were profane. He said, I called you profane. Tell your listeners, look up that Hebrew word and look at some of the definitions of it. It'll shock you. It's nastiness. That's why God used the word. He said, you were profane. That's why I threw you out. That's why I threw you down, cast you down. And so I showed that Nakash, that's what Nakash means. It's Satan, this diviner, this manipulator, this one that sees an opportunity and looks into the future, how he can manipulate it to his advantage. He was there at the creation. He rejoiced with the other angels. Job says, when the angels, the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, rejoiced and sang when God was doing the creating, Satan was there. But I'm convinced at that time he was already filled with jealousy and was already plotting and planning. But I'm going to leave it to your listeners to get the book and read all the references. But I'm telling you guys, what happened in the garden with Nakash was not, in my humble opinion, with all the research I've done, and I've gone back into ancient Jewish literature outside the Bible, ancient Jewish interpretation of the Bible, ancient early church interpretation of what happened in the garden, written in their writings outside of the Bible. Then I took it to the New Testament and some of the shocking statements that are made in the New Testament about what happened in the garden that we've overlooked all of our lives. I'm telling you, this is why that guy said when he finished the book, he said, this has rocked my world. This has changed my life forever. Because not only do you make a few statements, but then you take us right into the New Testament and you show us where those statements show up over and over and over. And the guy said, I've never seen that before. I've seen them. I just never made the connection. He said, they jumped off the page and slapped me in the face. And he said, it changed the way I see the Bible. He says, I understand why there's such despicable filth in the world, why the world is rotting and going down the sewer and falling apart. He said, I get it now. The gods are behind the thrones, and Satan is looking for that one throne. In Isaiah 14, he says, I will be like the Most High God. I will be the God of gods. And by the way, that word is the Elohim of Elohim. I will be the deer of deer. I will be the buffalo of buffalo. I will be the Elohim. I will be the God, capital E, Elohim of gods, little e, Elohim. So get this, guys. Satan doesn't think he's going to be just the king of the world. Somehow, he thinks he's going to dethrone God himself. He is going to be the God of the divine counsel. He's going to be the God of the gods. He's going to be over everything. This is for keeps, guys. This is diabolical. This is as nasty as it gets. This is what Satan is up to. It's not about whether we curse too many times today or ate too many bowls of ice cream. That is not what spiritual warfare is about. We're watching it unfold in the world around us. We're on the cusp of World War III right now. We're on the cusp of the New World Order coming to fruition. We're on the cusp of the George Soroses of the world collapsing the United States and the European power to bring about this Antichrist system. We're on the cusp of the technology to mix humans and pigs and animals and transhumanism and corrupting all flesh. Go all the way back to the flood, guys. God said, and I'm going to use modern vernacular, okay? I'm going to paraphrase it. God said, okay, I'm going to push the reset button. I'm not allowing this to happen now. It'll happen again in the last days, but I'm stopping this here and now. This is profane. He stopped it all. He destroyed everything, guys, and he said, all flesh has become corrupt. And by the way, some translations say all humanity or all humans or all human flesh, but that word in the Hebrew, and I do a study of this, it literally means animal flesh and human flesh. And God says all flesh. Now think about this, guys. When God instructed Noah to build the ark, have you ever wondered why the animals came to Noah? You know, why? I mean, that's pretty convenient. That's cool, but why? I mean, Noah had decades and decades to do this. Why didn't Noah just start collecting them up and putting them in a farm and just kind of getting them ready? And but the Bible says God brought the ones he wanted to Adam, I mean, to Noah. The Bible doesn't say what I'm getting ready to say, but I think that because everything was corrupted and or on its way to corruption, God brought the non-corrupted animals to him.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me jump in quickly, Pastor Carl. So, and I suspect we actually may not get, because this word nakash is so powerful as you've laid it out, over these last few moments. And I suspect you're right that God had a divine criteria that he intended to separate, these demonic, a lurid chimera from, say, elephants or hippopotami, etc. So I really appreciate your assumption, speculation, but very intelligent speculation. Back to this word nakash. As I listen to you describe it, particularly when you got to the part where there's almost like a divinity, a projection, and then
yes,
looking forward, and then all of that serpentine manipulation where you think, okay, if this person does this and I react this way, then that'll cause this, and I can see this far out ahead to see that'll put whatever exactly where I want it to be. I would suggest, and I say this sincerely, Pastor Carl Gallops, the political writers in the Beltway should be using the word nakash every day. I mean, it should be the number one SEO.
Yeah. Yeah. No, you're right, because listen, and that's the theme of Gods and Thrones. Again, I'm going to say it. The gods are behind the thrones. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers and wickedness and high places. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fallen Elohim under the command of Satan himself, under the command of Nakash. That's what we're watching happening in Washington, D.C. That's what Donald Trump is up against. That's why I'm convinced God's hand is over Donald Trump right now. That's why everything seems to roll off his back. I mean, he's got some kind of divine protection over him. And again, I'm not saying he's an angel from heaven. I'm not saying he's the savior of America. I'm saying we're watching spiritual warfare before our eyes, and the vast majority of America's Christians don't even get it. They don't even see it. The vast majority of America's preachers aren't preaching it because they don't get it. And I'm not being ugly. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just saying that's one reason I wrote the book. I wish I was a multimillionaire. I would give it away. But see, you know, it's printed. It's published. So I got to buy it too. And I can, but I don't have the money to give. I wish I could get a copy in everybody's hands in America and around the world, because the information in this book is that important. It's like my friend said that read it. He's an author. He's a very intelligent thinker, and he's a Christian. He read it. He said, my life is different now. He said, I've never had a Christian book impact me like this. So yes, you're right. I wish the writers, I wish the journalists, I wish the politicians understood, and maybe they will. Maybe they'll get this book. I wish they understood what we were up against. This is not just politics as usual. Our world is coming apart at the seams, and it is prophetic. And there are things we can do to intervene, to alleviate human suffering, and to wake the church up, and to take the gospel to the world. So that's all a part of it. We don't just sit back and say, oh, well, it was prophesied to happen, there's nothing we can do. No, but you're right. We need to wake up the movers and the shakers, the information people.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
So that's what it's all about.
That is what it's all about. Folks, our guest is Pastor Carl Gallops, and visit his website, Carl Gallops.com. The new book is Gods and Thrones. Comes out here in just a couple of weeks, October 15th, 2017. And do us a favor. You know, we've got our friends over at WorldNet Daily. Visit the WND Superstore and pick up a copy of Pastor Gallup's books. And all of his other titles are there as well. And you can do that by simply hitting the banner up at the top of HagmanReport.com. The link is also in our YouTube description, or you can read in the actual body of tonight's show write-up the link to Gods and Gods and Thrones, and all of Pastor Gallup's work is there. So by doing so and using promo code Hagman, it's a blessing all the way around. You're blessing Pastor Carl. He's blessing us tonight with his time and his intelligence and his spirit. You're blessing WND. And you're helping us keep the lights on, too. You know, Pastor Carl, when I was a little boy growing up in the Assemblies of God, I think my family's fourth or fifth generation Pentecostal, I knew this time was coming. And as a little boy, I would sit there and I would listen to those hellfire and brimstone, like, you know, Book of Daniel, Book of Revelation, I mean, prophecy preachers of the 1970s, you know? And I would often think, I may see some of this. I may be around for some of this. But Pastor, the part that my young mind couldn't fathom, and in fact, the part that my 45-year-old mind cannot fathom this evening, is how big this thing is. You just, because you study it as do Joe and I, you just were able to pop off like a machine gun about 8 or 10 areas of government and the private sector that are all being laid out right now for the big act. And yep. Pastor Gallup, I say this sincerely, sir, but I would have a hard time interacting with, at least on a very deep level, any Christian who stood in defiance of the idea that we are in these prophetic times.
Yeah, I would too. And listen, thank you for your kind words. I do immerse myself in this. I preach and teach the word. I do conferences. I mean, I write books, and so I do interviews. I have my own radio program. So yeah, it's not that I'm all that intelligent. I mean, God has just given me this gift, and it's what I am and who I am and what I do. But yeah, you said I popped off 8 or 10. Let me just pop off some more just to help you understand and your audience to understand this convergence. And that's what it is. We're living the most prophetic time since the first coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're right on the verge of the Antichrist system, the one world order. Somewhere in there, there's a rapture, and people debate, is it before the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation, is it after? I'll leave that for another argument. That's not what we're here to argue tonight. But I'm saying there is the return of Israel. We are the first historical generation to see Israel return to the land. This year is the 70th anniversary. I mean, that's huge. The next thing that's going to happen somewhere in there is this Antichrist system, this one world order. Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9 talks about it. 2 Thessalonians talks about it. Revelation chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 talks about it. In fact, most of the book of Revelation from 13 on talks about it. Actually, it starts in chapter 12. I mean, it's there. It's thick. It's rich. The Bible's clear about it. And so the next thing that happens, of course, is the pouring out of God's wrath and the return of the Lord. Now, again, there's a rapture in there. Now, the bottom line that I'm saying, it's coming like a flood, just like the book of Daniel said. We're the first generation, the first historical generation to see the return of Israel. We're the first historical generation to see the world's largest Christian nation after the birth of the gospel, the United States. We're blessed to be living in it. But just in 2015, our Supreme Court said, we don't even know what a marriage is anymore. We don't even know what gender is anymore. We don't even know what sex is anymore. I mean, it's just so perverse. Some of it is so nasty, I can't even talk about it on your show. You got kids listening and everything, so I'll be very careful about it. But the point is, watch this, guys. Let me show you how quickly all this happened. Just a couple days ago, we celebrated we remembered the anniversary of 9/11. Guys, that kind of was the kickoff to speeding everything up. It put all the focus on the Middle East. It put all the focus on Islam. Hey, please admit with me, before 9/11, you and I knew very little about Islam and Sharia and Taqiyya in the Middle East and the Islamic nations and Sunni and Shiite. Am I right?
Absolutely.
Yep, okay. Definitely.
We, yeah, we knew very little about that before 9/11. Now I've become an expert in all of that. I can quote from the Quran. I can use the language. I know the concepts. I understand about the Mahdi and all of this stuff. Well, we're, you know, so 9/11, you know, just a handful of years ago, it plunged us into this understanding. Then we went to Iraq. Then we went to Afghanistan. That brought about, you know, of course, the Gulf War and all of those wars and all of that immersiveness, which eventually built into our nation electing a Barack Hussein Obama, which then eventually evolved into Arab Spring. Oh my gosh, that is prophetic. Which resulted in the collapse of Syria into an irreconcilable civil war, the collapse of the Egyptian leadership for a while, the collapse of the Libyan leadership, the Middle East on fire, Christianity being exterminated. And that's what the headline news of New York Times calls it, the extermination of Christianity in the Middle East. That was their word. Then you've got tens of thousands of little children that are orphans. You've got borders breaking down in Europe as the refugees flood across. Borders breaking down in the United... Oh, they weren't breaking down in the United States. Obama was opening them. And so was Hillary Clinton on the heels of it. That's why a lot of people voted for Trump and the wall, because we saw what was happening. But then, guys, watch this. This is profound. So ISIS happens. Arab Spring happens. Syria collapses. What does that cause? It causes Russia to come to the Middle East, plant itself in Syria with its troops, because its only military base in the Middle East was in Syria. Syria was its major purchaser of arms. They had oil agreements with Syria. They had trade agreements, arms purchases. I mean, Syria and Assad and those guys, I mean, they were close. Because their economies depended upon each other. Their national defenses depended upon each other. So Russia comes to the Middle East. What happens next? Unprecedented. Happened in our lifetime. China builds its first international military base on the eastern coast of Africa, 80 miles from the United States' largest military base in that part of the world. Why? Because China wanted to insert itself in the Middle East and wanted to assert its power. China is, on some list, the third largest nuclear superpower in the world. Russia's the second largest. Guess what China did? They made a compact with Russia and gave thousands of their troops and shipped them into Syria and put them under Russian control. For the first time in history, Russia is in the Middle East. China's in the Middle East. Their militaries are joined at the hip in a collapsed Syria. Isaiah 17, ring a bell for any Bible students. Then on top of that, we discover that Russia and Iran have long been in a compact together, and Russia is trying to use Iran's military bases. Russia is helping Iran with its nuclear armament and its nuclear technology. Obama entered a compact with Iran, which basically put $30 billion in the lap of Iran, which some people argue actually proliferated their nuclear days. So then you've got all of that happening. You've got Russia, which some Bible experts say is perhaps Magog, joined with what? Persia. Before 1935, Iran was known as Persia on the maps and in the school books. You got Magog and Persia. That comes right out of Ezekiel 38. And they're connected to who? To China. But where is China? It's in the land of Put. It's in this this little teeny country on the eastern coast of Africa. And you can, it's Djibouti is how it's pronounced. Djoubti, I think, something like that. Djibouti. Go look it up in the encyclopedia. Most historians say they believe that's the ancient land of Put. Oh my gosh. Read Ezekiel 38. It says that Magog will join with Persia, and they will put a hook in them, and they will be led along by a hook. Apparently, God's going to kind of drag them into all of this coalition, and Put will be with them, it says. Put is little teeny nation, Djibouti. Well, who's in Djibouti? China, the third largest nuclear superpower. And what are they doing? They're starting to join alliances, Ezekiel 38. Why? Ultimately, they're going to attack Israel. And there's Israel surrounded by enemies. What's happening on the northern border of Israel? Turkey is collapsing into an Islamic caliphate under Erdogan. it's becoming the rise of the new Islamic caliphate. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something that I bet both of you know. But if you've never thought of it before, it's going to rock your world, your Bible world. We all sit around in America, John, you in the Assembly of God, me in the Baptist, Joe, you guys, we sit around in our churches, our fathers and our grandfathers, for decades and decades, for generations, and we read the book of Revelation, we preach on the book of Revelation, most preachers were contextual enough to tie it to the book of Daniel, and we come up with pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and we fight each other and argue about it and all this stuff. But here's what a lot of people forget. Who was the book of Revelation written to? The seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. What's Asia Minor? That's the ancient designation for the modern day Turkey. The book of Revelation was written to the churches in Turkey. Who is it written about? The last days. Who was it delivered to? Seven churches in Turkey. One of the churches was named Pergamum. What did the Lord say to the church at Pergamum? Twice in that letter he says, I know where you live. You live, guys, listen to this, where Nakash has his throne on earth. Guys?
Yeah.
Wow.
Do you know what river forms in the mountains at the head in the mountains of Ararat in Turkey? The Euphrates River. It forms there and flows down through the Middle East. Revelation was given to the churches in Turkey, and Jesus said, and don't we believe Revelation's about the last days? Of course it is. And he said, let me tell you about a throne. What's my book called? Gods and Thrones. Jesus said, let me tell you about a throne. Satan's throne is in Turkey. Guys, we're watching the resurrection of the old Ottoman Empire, which was won at the sword of Islam. And I'm telling you guys, Russia's there, China's there, Iran's there. And what's Iran doing? They've joined with North Korea. Iran and North Korea are swapping nuclear stuff. Where did Iran get it from? From Russia. What did North Korea just do? They just set off a nuclear bomb that caused an earthquake. And now today in the news they're talking World War III because North Korea is still saying we're going to lay America down in ashes and we're going to vaporize Japan. They're saying that right now.
Pastor Gallops,
we're in the midst of it.
Pastor Gallops, let me run this by you. You've mapped out what in my humble opinion is a fairly precise speculation vis-a-vis identifying Djibouti as put and identifying the Chinese base therein. Question for you. Where is the Vatican in all this? Okay? Because I've been a little confused. We've got this enormous tidal wave of interfaith dialogue that's ultimately going to create this Chrislam. It'll be a religion unlike any other ever because there's no dissension within it and there's no haters in it,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
But we know that in the original Crusades, it was the Holy Roman Catholic Church that sent the troops, the Crusaders, the men with the lances and swords and horses to protect places like Spain, etc., and even the Holy Land. What is the Vatican doing during the time that you just laid out? Where's the Pope in all of this, and is the Vatican trying to plant their flag in Jerusalem through the course of this time you're sharing with us?
Yeah. Okay. Listen, that's an excellent question, and a lot of people are asking it, and I'm going to go ahead and say, I don't mind answering, giving you my opinion, but I'm just going to go ahead and say, no matter what I say, no matter what you say, we're going to have people that will agree with everything. We're going to have others that will hate us for what we're going to say. I care about people. I don't want to sit here and cockily say, I don't care. I do care, but I just want people to know with a humble heart, I say these things. The vast majority of the classic scholarly commentaries, and that it doesn't mean they're all 100% right. They're not the Word of God, but the vast majority of them, and I've studied this for years, and I've preached and taught on it, so I know what I'm talking about. They saw in Revelation 17, 18, 19, right in through there, they saw a foreshadowing written 2,000 years ago of the Roman Catholic Church being perhaps involved somehow in this last day's global governance system connected to the system of the Antichrist. Some of the classic scholars said that the Pope himself would be the Antichrist. Others said that he could be the false prophet. Others didn't see it as a person, but rather the whole entity of the European Roman Catholic system. Now, please hear me. For your Catholic listeners, for my Catholic friends, for my Catholic brothers and sisters, and yes, I say that because people ask me, well, do you think all Catholics are going to hell? And my answer is, no more than I think all Assembly of God or Baptist are going to heaven. I mean, yeah, it depends on what you're doing with Jesus
Christ.
Nice
catch, Pastor. Nice catch.
Yeah. I mean, you know, I mean, there are Catholics who are sold out to Jesus Christ. They're in a system that would rather you be sold out to the system, truly, so they're going to have to be careful, and many of them are coming out of it. And not everybody in the Catholic Church, not even everybody in Catholic leadership are evil. A lot of people are there not knowing some of the things we know. Bottom line is, I sound like I'm an apologist for the Catholic Church. I'm not trying to be, but you asked me this question. The vast majority of the classic scholars believed, you know, when you get Revelation 18, it talks about the harlot or the golden bowl full of the blood of the saints, and it talks about the city on seven hills dressed in scarlet and purple. And what's the colors, the official colors of the Roman Catholic Church? It's scarlet and purple. And the Pope, we've got pictures of him holding a golden bowl and apologizing for the sins of the Catholic Church, and, you know, in the incense. And I mean, you know, in all of the slaughtering done in the name of Jesus against Jews and Christians that didn't submit to the Pope. And I mean, just kings and empires, South America, the conquering of that in the name of Christ, the Americas, North America. I mean, brother, so many people believe and see, and Revelation was written before the Roman Catholic Church ever came into existence. Yet there's this, what seems to be, perhaps a pretty vivid description of what could possibly be. So, you know, I'm not dogmatic about that interpretation, because I don't want to fall into the trap that the Pharisees fell into, where Jesus was standing right in front of them. The Messiah had come, fulfilling every prophecy. But because they had their own little box of interpretation of what Messiah would look like, they not only missed him, but he got onto him for it. Says, it's funny, you can tell the signs of the weather, but you don't know the signs of the times you're living. You don't even know, and he didn't say this, but this is what he meant. You don't even know Messiah standing right in front of you talking to you. You're so blind because you're in your little box. And so in the name of God, outside the temple of God, outside the city of God, they crucified the Son of God by nailing him to a cross, and they thought they were doing God a favor. And guys, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that with anything about prophecy. Prophecy is so complex. And there are people that fall down into different little boxes and camps, and they get pure mad. They break fellowship with other Christians. Some of them will accuse you or me of not even going to heaven because we don't believe like they believe. It's so godless. It's so demonic. It's so, so unbiblical. So I'm just answering your question. I think there's a distinct possibility that this monolithic, ancient religious system that's in the name of Christianity and is deeply connected in some ways, through some of the latter popes, to Islam and Chrislam and all this stuff. Some people think they're doing it out of pure survival. Some people think they're doing it out of some kind of intrigue and conspiracy. Doesn't matter. It's connected. We know that, or becoming connected. And so a lot of people see foreshadows of the Roman Catholic system, this ancient system that in many ways has perverted the gospel message in Christianity. It just has. And just like, I'm a Southern Baptist, so I can say, just like Southern Baptists have messed up a lot. And I have gone to Southern Baptist leadership. Listen, when Russell Moore, the head of the Ethics Commission, just last year, 2 years ago, I was in mainstream media chastising and chiding him publicly. I was featured on Fox News because of it, because he was trying to help get a mosque built in New Jersey when we're sending missionaries to the Middle East trying to get people out of mosques. He was trying, in the name of Southern Baptists, trying to get a mosque built in the name of, you know, inclusiveness and brotherhood in the United States. It's just, so guys, it could be Southern Baptist, it could be Assembly of God, it could be the Roman Catholic Church, but the thing is, Roman Catholic Church has been around for 1,500 years doing this stuff.
Yeah.
And so people see a foreshadowing of that distinct possibility. So I'm not dogmatic about it, but I'm watching it closely. Does that answer your question, John?
Yes, Pastor Gallops, it does. And like many good answers to a question, it presents even a whole host of other things to prey on and to maybe take a little peek in here once in a while.
And Pastor can't see his holding of the Bible.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Pastor Gallops, at the studio, I said to Joe, do you have a Bible around handy? And he said, of course. I said, we've got Pastor Gallops on. You better grab it.
Thanks. I'm honored. Thank you.
Pastor, I want to ask you a question. We got about 16 minutes or so left. I want to ask you a question about another subtitle in your book, Forgotten Prophecy.
Yeah.
Do you have some examples of that? Can you get into that a little bit?
Yeah, I can. And that's, I love that subtitle. The publishers came up with that after reading the book. I came up with the title Gods and Thrones because I knew that was the theme of the whole book. And they said, you know, man, you've got such an exposure of Nakash. You've got such an exposure of the Elohim and the fallen Elohim and the return, the outpouring of demonic. We got to put that in there. And then they said, and you unveil prophetic utterances that we've forgotten about. We have forgotten that the Word of God says these things. And so, yeah, I'll give a little taste to your audience. One of them, all right, let's talk about this. It's kind of controversial among theological circles, but if you read my book, you'll see that I'm right and the others are wrong. I'm being funny.
Sound like my dad.
Yeah, I know. No, but here's the controversy. There are passages, let me see, how do I do this? Forgotten prophecy. There are passages that prophesy that fallen angels, that angels who were created with immortality, there are passages that say that they can die, some of them will die, and there are declarations, you will die, says the Lord. Listen, let me tell you about Satan in Ezekiel 28. He says, no, it might be Isaiah 14. I can't remember which one of those awesome passages is in right now, but God says to Satan, in the end, I will reduce you to ash and you will be no more. Now, people, listen, I've had people say to me, well, you know, the Bible says angels can't die. And I said, you know, actually the Bible doesn't say that. Actually, there are prophecies given in the Old Testament and in the New Testament out of the mouth of Jesus that say not only can angels die, they can fall under the same sentence as fallen mankind. And they will die. Some of them will. Now, that's profound. I'll go all the way to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is amazing, and I'm going to have to just paraphrase it right now. I don't have it right up in front of my face, but it starts off by saying, and God is seated in the midst of the divine council among the gods. Now, there's an interesting use of the word Elohim, because it would read in Hebrew, and Elohim, and we would say capital E, God, Yahweh, is seated amongst, in the midst of the divine council, among the gods, little g, little e. In other words, the angelic realm. In other words, in front of the cherubim, the seraphim, the living creatures, the 10,000 times 10,000 angels, the thrones around the thrones. This is where God is. He said he sits in the midst of them. And in Psalm 82, guys, you know what he does? He starts chastising the Elohim. You know what he's chastising them about? He's chastising them because they are the powers behind the thrones on earth, and they are influencing those powers in wicked ways. I think we're looking at an ancient revelation given to Asaph, the psalmist, who was a worship leader and an anointed prophet of the days of David. I think we're given a glimpse of that rebellion that started in the garden, but just continued to work in the prince of the power of the air. And God goes to his divine council and he points to a portion of them and he says, you're influencing the thrones of earth in wicked ways, and you're causing injustice to reign on the face of the earth. You're causing misery and suffering to reign on the face of the earth. And you know what he tells them in verse 7? He said, I have called you B'nai Elohim. I have called you sons of God. I have called you gods, little g. He says, but you will die like mere men. I'm telling you guys, that's right there in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then you get to the New Testament, you hear Jesus repeat it. And he says, hell has been prepared for Satan and his Elohim. And he says, and then when we get to the book of Revelation, what do we find? The great white throne of judgment. And what does it say? And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, and they were thrown into the lake of fire. And what does Jesus say? This is the second death.
Yep. I love that verse. You know, Pastor, not to interrupt here, but on the way to a conference back in 2014, a Russ Dizdar conference, the Nephilim Mounds conference, I like to read and listen to the Bible when I study, but we were in the car, I could only listen. And for some reason, I know I've read that verse 100 times, but it didn't hit me till I was sitting there in the car with my dad listening to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 20 or 21, where it says that death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire, and no more. And it clicked with me that death and hell are created, entities or,
Jesus created them.
Exactly. And that they will also be destroyed, and that the lake of fire is something other than what we know as hell. Which is kind of interesting to me. How would you describe hell? Just a temporary place?
Well, yeah, hell is prison. It's a prison. And in fact, the rich man was in hell. He looked up and saw Lazarus in heaven. Whether that's a parable or not, it doesn't matter. The point is, Jesus is making this point. He was held there. He was alive. He had all of his senses. He was thirsting. He was in torment. I mean, but what is he being held at? He's in hell. So what's happening? He's being held. What is it? It's a prison. For what? For his trial? Oh, no. His trial's done. It's called this earthly life. The trial. We're not going to go to trial, guys, if you're not under the blood of Jesus, you're going to the day of judgment. The sentencing day. You're not going to argue your case. You're not going to have a lawyer there for you. You have rejected God's offer of salvation. You have spit on his word. You've spit on his son. The judgment throne is waiting, and it wasn't designed for you. You were created to be immortal. Adam and Eve were created to be immortal. They bought Satan's lie in the garden, and people are still buying it today. You surely shall not die. That's what all this technology is about, guys. It's all this technology of immortality and artificial intelligence and transhumanism. It's man's wicked connection with the demonic to live forever without the blessings of God, without the blood of Jesus. And it's pouring down upon us, and we're watching it unfold. And so we get to the New Testament, and we hear about hell, and what that is. It is prison. It is the holding place. Jude says there are angels in prison. 2 Peter says there are fallen angels in prison. There's a group of angels that did stuff so bad that God said, okay, when I push the reset button on the world, I'm putting you in prison. You're going to stay there until the great white throne of judgment. You've got too much knowledge. You've proven you will use it in the most vilest, in the vilest of ways. And so he put them there. So hell is prison. But the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20 is as simple as this. It's horrendous as this. Death and hell are brought before the throne. All of those, the whole concept of death, the whole prison is brought before the throne. The books are open. They're shown. Your name's not in the book of life. Yeah, but I was a good person. Oh, really? Let me show you from the books everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said. Good person? What does that mean? I owe you heaven? You've been so good, I owe you heaven? Oh, no. You rejected Jesus Christ. You rejected my word. So hell is prison. It's the holding place. It will be brought before the great white throne. And in the end, all of that will be thrown into the lake of fire. These are forgotten prophecies. You hear very little about this. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God tells the gods, the little e Elohim, because of what you're doing, the powers behind the thrones. This is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6. The principalities, the powers in wicked places, our battles not against flesh and blood. All the way back in Psalm 82, God told them, those that were rebelling and were causing human institutions, human governments to cause pain and suffering and slavery and all this stuff. He says, I'll tell you what, at the great white throne, He says, you're going to die like men. You're going to die like mere men. You were created. I gave you immortality. But you rebelled just like Adam and Eve, just like Satan. You followed after Satan. You've gone, what it would say in the old King James, you've gone a whoring after Satan. And I'm going to, you will die along with mankind that has rebelled. You will die like mere men. Jesus says it. Paul says it. Peter writes about it. Jude writes about it. Revelation declares it. It's a forgotten prophecy. You seldom hear anybody preach on it.
Absolutely.
There's,
right.
There's one example, and my book has five or six others just like that.
Pastor Gallops, we only have about 7 minutes left in the show. I want to offer that time to you. Anything in the book that you haven't talked about that you wanted to share tonight? anything inspiring or a teaser? Anything you want to take it away?
Thank you. You're so gracious. Thank you. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in the book I haven't talked about. 36 chapters. It's divided into four sections. Don't let it freak you out. Each chapter averages 6 to 7 pages. I write little chapters, just like eating a bag of potato chips. You know, I keep the conversation at a... I mean, it's very scholarly.
We can do that.
Yeah,
not
yeah.
Not a problem. A bag of chips at a time?
That's right. That's what I'm saying. So, but it's very scholarly, but one of the things I've tried to do, and people have told me that God has given me this gift. I pray I have this gift. I don't see it, but people say all the time, you take these complex topics and you make them so simple. We love that. I pray that's the truth. That's what I tried to do with Gods and Thrones. So I take these complex topics that we've been talking about tonight. And in the book, I pepper the book with illustrations, really cool stuff. I'll give you one right now. You said I got a few minutes. Let me give you this illustration I use in the book. We talk about the demonic realm, the angelic realm, the divine council, the upper family, the realm of God's throne. And we say, you know, okay, I know the Bible says all that, and I'm a Bible believer, so I believe it. But I have a hard time wrapping my head around that. Sounds like something out of science fiction or ancient paganism, you know, that there are gods, there are intellectual entities that we can't see, that somehow they're affecting our lives. That sounds like something out of pagan worship. I mean, how do you explain that? Simple as this. I use the illustration of hydrothermal vents in the bottom of the oceans, 3 miles deep, the deepest ones we've discovered in the Caribbean. 3 miles, guys, 17,000-18,000 feet. Next time you go up in an airplane, you get 18,000-20,000 feet in the air, look out the window. That's how deep down those caverns are in the bottom of the ocean. And down there, there are hydrothermal vents, vents of warm water gushing from the floor of the oceans. And we now know, we've been down there in the last couple of decades, and we've seen there are whole ecosystems around those vents that survive down there. There are hydrothermal vent shrimp, guys, that live down there. And here's the illustration. 3 miles below the surface of the ocean, those shrimp live. And so do other creatures. I mean, there's crabs and crustaceans and microbes and plants because of that hydrothermal vent. Those shrimp, think of this, guys. This is profound. They are flesh and blood. They are real. They are physical. They look up, and I'm going to be symbolic here for a moment. If they look up, all they see is 3 miles of blackness. Now, they don't know what a mile is. It's beyond their ability to even comprehend. They look up, and they would say, look at that universe. It goes on forever and forever. But we know it doesn't. It's just that they're not equipped to go more than a few hundred feet up, or they would the pressure of the water would destroy them. They will never be able to go to the surface. But if they could go 3 miles up through the blackness into what they thought was unending, they would discover the surface. And if they could break through the surface, and if somehow they could become a human being, they would discover that there are 7 billion of us up here, all around them, and we've always been here. And there are 25 million forms of other species of life. And there are dimensions of reality up here. There's an internet dimension. There's a cell phone dimension. There's a flying in an airplane dimension. There's a getting on a submarine dimension. There's a getting in a spaceship and going to outer space dimension. There's a looking through a telescope dimension. There's a looking through a microscope dimension. All of them realities. All realities existing. But 3 miles deep in that universe of impenetrable darkness, they could never have imagined that there are realities after realities after realities that not only exist above them, but all around them on a globe hanging in space. They can't comprehend that, but you and I know it's true. They might say, I don't believe in humans because I've never seen one and I never will, therefore they don't exist. Well, excuse me, there's 7 billion of us up here. I don't care if you don't believe us or not. We're here. I don't care if you think that your other shrimp friend is crazy for saying that we might be here. We are here. I'm one of them. So guys, when we read the Bible, that's what Jesus came to tell us. Above you, around you, and even amongst you, there is a whole nother realm of reality. And it is real. It is flesh and blood, maybe a different kind of flesh, different kind of blood. It's immortal, but it is here. And you better get ready to deal with it because it's coming among you quick. The gods are scrambling for their thrones, and you better get under the blood of Jesus. How's that for an illustration, guys?
Oh, that's fantastic. And I've heard that example used before, but it's so right on the money when you think about it, the way that you just laid it out, as we see that there are heavenly realms and realities that we can't perceive, as you mentioned earlier, alluding to what John saw. But you know, until we are shown that's revealed to us, we'll never see those. And it is fascinating. At least we believe. And we don't have time to go down this road, but one thing that really makes me angry is that ancient alien astronaut show where they take all the biblical stories and all the true realities of God and they try to twist it into something and make it about, you know, aliens and even, demonic beings at times. But that's neither here nor there. Pastor Cargill.
Well, wait a minute. It is here nor there. There's nothing demonic about that, huh? you don't think there's going to be an alien delusion and the deception in the last days, do you? See, I write about that in Gods and Thrones. I'm not dogmatic about it, but I think that's one of the things Satan is up to. I think we're getting ready to get visited, and it's going to be deeply demonic. Jesus said in the last days there was going to be something that happens in this world that will deceive even the very elect.
Absolutely.
It's getting ready to get nasty, guys.
Yes, sir. And for those of you listening and viewing who aren't familiar with what Pastor Gallops is suggesting, just do a search. A good place to start is just do a search on Project Bluebeam and stick with the Christian analyses. There's a lot out there. Our guest has been Pastor Carl Gallops. Pastor Carl, I'm going to hand it back to Joe, but sir, please come back and visit us sooner than later in a couple of weeks when the book drops.
Thank you, John. You give me the invitation, I'll be there.
Will do. Pastor, thank you so much.
Hey, it's my pleasure. Thank you guys for having me.
Absolutely. Anytime. And folks, go to carlgallops.com, bookmark that site, and when you have time, navigate through it and check all that's there. There's even a few trailers for the book, God and Thrones, which I haven't seen yet, but I do see them here on the website. So folks, if you want a little sneak peek at what they put together on the video front, go to carlgallops.com, check out the video for the trailer. The video trailer for the book Gods and Thrones. And folks, World Net Daily Superstore, promo code Hagman. You can get a discount there by doing that. And also Amazon and everywhere else the books are available. Will be published on October 15th, 2017. That'll do it for us tonight. We have a great show tomorrow. On the Hagman Daily Show, we have Michael Snyder coming on.
Indeed we do. Michael Snyder on the Hagman Daily Show. And join us tomorrow evening for SGT Report, Sean from SGT, debut guest Rox Chella, and then we'll take the week out with a new favorite, Charles Sasser, author of Crushing the Collective.
All right, John, thanks for filling in for the old man. It was great to have you again. We'll do this again tomorrow night. So until then, stay safe. God bless. Have a great evening, everyone.